Blog Talk Radio.
On the African continent, in the Middle East, the Far East.
We greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. On last week, we finished up with confession and forgiveness. And so we're starting in, this will be lesson number 9. And it is Yah's Supper, or the Last Supper. And we're going to look at what that represents and what, you know, is the commandment that we keep it. Found amongst Israel, some only keep this for Passover. They use it as a replacement for Passover, but it's not a replacement for Passover. Okay, and so we need to be mindful of that. This is in addition to Passover, and Messiah did become our Passover lamb. But Israel is commanded to keep the celebration of the Passover at a specific time, on the 14th day of the first month of the year, which is not the calendar month, January, but it will this year, I believe it's in April, the 14th day of the first month. I have to look at my calendar. So that's the Passover. But we are commanded to keep and to observe the Last Supper and what Messiah did during the Last Supper as an observance to what he did, him going to the cross. But it doesn't give us a specific time to keep it. The wording in the scripture is, as often as you do it. Do it in remembrance of his death. So it's not a feast, because we're going to read these scriptures. The problem that they were having, they were coming together.
Now in the conference.
Okay, come on. Okay, come out there.
You out there.
The Gracia. They were coming together to eat a meal. That's where the people were treating it. And this observance is not about a meal. It's about bringing into remembrance, Messiah died for you on the cross. So we do it in observance and in remembrance of his death. That means that, you know, nobody gets together and parties because somebody died or have a festive, you know, celebration because somebody died. Now, I'm sure there are cases where people have done that, because they say, well, this person would want us to celebrate like this. But when you think about what Messiah went through, you know, the beating and the crown of thorns put on his head and beat into his head, him being whipped with 39 lashes to chastise him as a tenderizer, but, you know, his skin being and his back being torn open, because the Roman whip wasn't like a normal whip. It had bone fragments in it. It had metal in it. It was leather. And they would hit you with it and let that bone and that metal sink into your skin. And then they would pull it, like rake it across your back. And so wherever it tore into, then it would rip it open. Okay. And so it was an excruciating type of punishment. And, you know, it was known that no person could stand 40 lashes. The 40th lash would kill them. It'd probably tear into their lungs. You know, but I think if whoever was doing the whipping, if they stayed in the same place, you wouldn't need 40 lashes. You know, if you hit in the same place and drug across it 39 times, it would kill you. But it just shows that Messiah, the scripture says that he was beaten beyond recognition. His own mother couldn't recognize him. So this is the torment and the punishment that he went through on his way to being crucified. So, you know, there was some, but this was the Most High's doing, okay? And it pleased the Most High to do this, because he was angry. The Most High was angry at mankind, and he wanted to take out his wrath on mankind, but he took it out on Messiah in that body. So there was many things done to Messiah, you know, just the disrespect, being spit on and hit in the face, being mocked as, you know, you say you're the king of the Jews, so forth and so on. the humiliation that he had to go through, and knowing who he is, and knowing that it's his own people doing it to him. You know, it's the Romans that are carrying out the punishment, but it is at the direction of his own people. The chief priests, the Pharisees, the teachers, even the people, you know, they crucify him. Give us the murderer. Give us Barabbas. And of what he went through and then what he accomplished on the cross, what work was done via the cross, you know, our salvation. We are to bring this into remembrance. And it's a solemn occasion. It's not a festive occasion. So, you know, if you're remembering how somebody got killed and you can laugh and joke about it, there's something wrong there. If you can be getting drunk and partying, there's something wrong there. If you come together and you like, you know, we're going to eat the Lord's Supper, as it's called in the scriptures, or Messiah's Last Supper. If you're going to eat that and make it a meal, and it's just, it's like a feast. So you're drinking and eating and getting drunk and, you know, playing spades and doing all this kind of stuff. That is the wrong atmosphere, and it's disrespectful. And we do this with a lot of the Most High's feast days because it's a feast, solemn assembly. That means that you're serious. You're not having a cookout, and you're not laughing and joking and having fun and jesting, but you are considering what the feast is about, what that day is about. And what the Most High was trying to, what he was getting done, what he's gotten done, and the relevance of it. So when we look at this Last Supper, this Messiah instituted the new covenant at this meal. And, you know, there were about 120 people prior to that, somewhere about 150 people that were real close followers of his. But when he told them about this meal that they were going to have, when he told them that you must eat my body and drink my blood, they're like, hey, we ain't cannibals. This is a hard thing to hear. You know, we can't do this. But he was going to do it symbolically with wine and bread. But they couldn't grasp or couldn't hear the concept. So a lot of them left him. So I don't remember if I put that in the precept, but if I didn't, I'll find it so we can, you know, you will understand that when we perform what is called in the Catholic Church communion, or even in the Protestant Church communion, it is a celebration of the Last Supper, okay, and what he says to do, to take the cup and to drink it and take the bread and to eat it, and what they symbolize. And so when we do it for the new moon service, then, you know, I've already told the congregation that, you know, this is not something, you know, that we are festive about. We are appreciative of it. And we celebrate what he has done for us, because we're told to do it. Okay. And we're not told to do it just once a month. We could do this every week or every day if we wanted to. He just said, as often as you do it. Now, so I don't know where, you know, certain congregations got, well, this is for the Passover only. As often as you do it doesn't put a time frame on it. And so a lot of churches do it weekly. I know the Catholic Church does it weekly. There are other churches that do it on special occasions. We're just told as often as we do it. Do it in remembrance of his death. And so that's what you are observing. So let's do our statement of faith. And we'll jump into this precept. And I'm going to take my time with it because it's one of the things that you have to really be conscious of when you do participate in this. And the scriptures tell us that, you know, if you are actively in sin, you know, you don't take part in this. You don't observe it. because you would be putting his debt to shame. Okay, so it's not something that we do. It's just like when Israel observes the Day of Atonement, and they have been living in sin all year, willful sin, and think that, you know, on the Day of Atonement, all of their sins are going to be forgiven. That is not how that works. The Most High never allowed for Israel to bring a sacrifice for willful sin. They couldn't sacrifice an animal for that. So their sins weren't covered under the blood of an animal, and it wasn't in the sanctuary. The Day of Atonement is to clean the sanctuary. You cleanse the sanctuary by a sacrifice. So all of those sins that are contained within were contained within the Holy of Holies at the altar, not within the Holy of Holies, but at the altar inside where they poured the blood at. Those sins were stored up in there until the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, the priest made a sacrifice for the entire nation, but it only applied to you if your sins were already in the tabernacle, under the altar. So you can't come on the Day of Atonement and say, you know, I'm making atonement for the whole year, if it was willful sin, because your sin would have never been in there. It's the same way with the last supper of Messiah. If you couldn't do that with the blood of bulls and goats, if you couldn't disrespect the blood of bulls and goats that way, how much more can you not disrespect the blood of Messiah? So it is, you know, a critical thing, and we want to be mindful of this. I want to make sure that I teach this correctly and teach the expectation correctly, because I just found that, you know, I went to a Passover at one of the camps here in Phoenix a few years back, and, you know, for me, they just couldn't wait to get to the alcohol, get to the liquor. I'm like, that's the wrong reason to be observing this, and that's the wrong expectation to set. It just was the wrong atmosphere. So I want to make sure that we do this and have an understanding of the criticalness of this observance and the mindset that we should have in observing it. So let me have the ladies to cover their heads. Men, uncover your heads. Let's turn toward the east, toward the rising sun. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. I can do all things through Mashiach, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep His commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give our Elohim a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory your name, O Yah Elohim. Glory, 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 Father. We just thank you on today. And we lift you up and we magnify your name. We extol thee, O Yah Elohim. We extol thee. Hallelujah. And we thank you, Father. We thank you. We thank you because you gave us a mind to be on you, Father, and to obey your voice and keep your commandments. And this we do gladly, Father, without reservation. Hallelujah. Because we want to see you in peace, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Yah Elohim. Thank you, Father. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen.
Yeah.
All right. And our scripture for today, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord, I'm just going to read it out of scripture, the Lord's death till he comes. You show Messiah's death until he comes, as often as you do it. Okay. May the Most High add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name. Amen and amen. All right. Let me do this. I need to get me some water real quick. So I'm going to play a quick song, and then I'm going to come back, and we're going to jump into the street stuff.
How to reach my family, how to reach the sea, yes I am. Open up the scriptures, prophecy is written, freely given, children read. 28 Deuteronomy's 15 from 68 proclaim. If we disobey, broke the covenant, that we would bear the shame. 400 years in a land that is not ours. 400 years against our enemy and having no power. 400 years of oppression bound in chains. 400 years for disobedience. We bear the shame. We bear the shame.
Israel been asleep for so long, we can't tell which way we going, right or wrong. Pouring to the sun, got in the churches on the first day, calling on Jesus who do the Lord. Wait, this led to 400 years of oppression and depression. Should we by now have learned our lesson? Shackles are off, but our minds in a deceptive state. What do you think is gonna be our end state? The lake.
How to reach my family, how to reach the sea, the Yisrael. Open up the scriptures, prophecy is written, freely given, children read. 28 Deuteronomy 15, 68 proclaim. If we disobey, broke the covenant, that we would bear the shame. 400 years in a land that is not ours. 400 years of disobedience and having no power. 400 years of oppression bound in chains. 400 years of disobeying, we lost his name. 400 years. 400 years, we've been the tail and not the head, the scripture says. 400 years in a land that is not ours. 400 years against our enemy. Bound in chains. 400 years of disobeying.
We blind up in Babylon, haters getting whipped on. Still practice voodoo while we sing that Obama's on. Before we arrive to the kingdom, must come out of her. Spiritually and physically, wean ourselves from her. We must believe in Yah and accept no trash from her. Victory Babylon, the wickedness she be on. Man, our people minds gone, suicidal brains blown. However, Yah is in control, we must stay whole and be strong. And join the fold, this is not a show. Bump this in your whip, turn off the radio.
Drawing up to the up to that time. 400.
All right. Amen, 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 amen. All right, let's go ahead and jump into this precept. As I was coming out of the church and coming into truth, one of the things that I noticed was that the Most High's feast days, for the most part, the church doesn't observe. And they do try to observe what is in the scripture called the Lord's Supper, Yah's Supper, okay? And the Last Supper that he celebrated with his disciples. And he actually opened up the New Covenant, the New Testament, but it should be really say covenant, in that service with them. Because he knew later on that day that he was going to be crucified. So they celebrated it, you know, at the evening, which was really the start of the 15th. And then that's when it's observed. And then on the day of the 15th, at noon, he was crucified. 9 o'clock in the morning, and then right around noon. And then by 6 o'clock that evening, he was dead. Before, probably about 3, I have the times written down somewhere. He was dead and then buried before sunset. So he knew that this was coming. And so he instituted as one of his last acts in this supper, the christening or the sanctioning of the new covenant, which was in his blood. You know, and because we don't see the full fulfillment of the new covenant, a lot of brothers don't want to believe that we are in the new covenant right now. But, you know, Messiah said, you know, as one of his sayings was that, you know, they asked him, you know, when would the kingdom come? And he said that the kingdom would come without observation, that the kingdom of heaven is here already, supposed to be in you and I, inside of us. And so that new, with that new covenant, and him returning the kingdom to us, to be able to enter into the kingdom as his children, it's already a done deal. The problem is that people aren't living as though the kingdom is already here, okay, and not living according to that. We're just waiting on the return to the earth of our king. So those are some issues. But the church itself has replaced, or they celebrate the Lord's Supper or Yah's Supper in place of the Passover. And there's nowhere in the scripture saying that they have to observe the Passover, because the Passover has strict laws that also apply to it. You were a man, a male, and you weren't circumcised, you could not attend the Passover, whether you were Jew or Gentile. Couldn't attend it. No uncircumcised person was supposed to take part in it. There's no requirement for that for the Last Supper. Okay, so the church not wanting to keep the laws of the Torah and the Old Testament said, well, you know, we'll keep Passover. But any time that you're becoming a part of Israel, whether you are Jew or Gentile, and everybody's coming apart, those that are in Messiah, you have to choose whether you want to be part of Israel. If you are Israel by the flesh, then you don't really choose that. But if you are a Gentile, then you have to choose that you want to be a part of Israel. You still be a part of Messiah's body and his kingdom and not be a part of Israel. And there's different requirements there. Okay, so, you know, we as believers and we as the teachers of the word have to understand the differences so that we're not putting something on somebody that they don't want to be a part of, and that they don't, you know, there's nowhere in the scripture saying that they have to be a part of it. Matter of fact, in the New Kingdom, the only feast day that the Gentile nations will be required to come to is Tabernacles. Not required to come to Passover or Pentecost. That are his. The world would much rather, you know, observe their own. and not observe his. So there's certain ones that they don't have to observe, but, you know, these that we keep, Israel of the flesh and Israel by the Spirit, those that are coming as the seed of Abraham and want to join to Israel. You know, and so there's a difference between the people. You can want to be part of Israel. Then there's going to be requirements on you if you want to keep the feast days, or like I said, the Passover or any of his feast days like that, you had to be circumcised to attend them, but not the Feast of Tabernacles. You didn't have to be circumcised to attend that. Okay, so there's different laws for the different feast days. So the church has chosen to keep what is called the Lord's Supper in the English, or Yah's Supper, or the Last Supper, okay, and not keep the Passover. But in order to understand the Last Supper, you have to understand Passover. Cannot understand the Last Supper and what Messiah did if you don't understand the Passover and what the Most High did for Israel, because these promises are first to Israel. So they always have a context in relationship to ancient Israel. And so, you know, I've had complaints from people saying, hey, you teach too much out of the Old Testament, out of the law. And what they don't really understand is you cannot understand the new without the old. It is impossible. You got to understand what the Most High did in the old to understand the new. That's the only way that you can identify what changed and what didn't. And when we are New Testament readers only, and that's like reading a contract that has, you know, amendments to it, and we read the amendments and say, well, this is all we got to do. No, the amendments are making changes to the original document. And the entire original document may not have had changes done to it. So you're leaving out the original document, the source document, and saying, oh, we're just going to keep what's in the new, the amendment, and you don't even understand the amendment. Because they are rooted in the original source document. Okay, so when we look at this, I always want us to keep that in mind. Okay, and as I showed us in Acts chapter 15, the Gentile nations, initially, everything is not put on them. That would be a culture shock. If I expect you to keep 613 laws that you know nothing about, they are contrary to your ways. If I expect you to keep those right away without having a chance to learn them and try to hold you accountable, it is a culture shock. Okay, and, you know, most people say, I can't do that. So things are done gradually, and the Most High allows for that. As they learn, then they are accountable. If they want to become part of Israel, then you got to also do these things. If you don't want to become part of Israel, then there are certain things that aren't required of you. Okay, so we just have to understand that that is the way it is. Now, I truly believe that the Most High has shown me and told me that, hey, you are a Hebrew Israelite by flesh. So a lot of the things that are written about in these scriptures are in relationship to your forefathers. And it changed the scriptures for me. It changed my understanding. It changed my commitment when he told me that. Because now I can't point at somebody else and say, that's them. No, these are your forefathers. They did these things, and these requirements are on you. So when we look at this, we want to, you know, I just want us to have understanding what the foundation is. Okay. So Yah's Supper, which is the Last Supper of Messiah, is a memorial gathering to commemorate the fact that Yeshua gave his life to redeem us from the bondage of sin. He gave his life and everything that he went through. We're to memorialize that, we're to remember it. is often referred to as an ordinance because Yeshua commanded that we do it in remembrance of him. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. The book of Matthew chapter 26. And I think the way I'll do this, here are my Bible. Now, you guys can open up your own Bible today. Matthew chapter 26. And when you have it, if you'll say amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, my sister. Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to get verses 26 through 29. And the word of the Most High reads, "And as they were eating, Yeshua took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood, this is my blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant.'" Remember, the first covenant was sealed with the blood of bulls and goats. This covenant is sealed in the blood of Messiah, of Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus the Christ in the English, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. "But I say unto you, I will not henceforth drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Okay, let's go to, we'll stay right here for a second, because I'm just going to stay with my lesson plan. This is a memorial of Calvary and its redeeming power, how Messiah redeemed us from sin, how the Most High redeemed us from sin. And I want to make sure that we understand that Messiah didn't die for all your sins in the future. A lot of people make that mistake when they read the scripture that, you know, no matter what sin I do, when I do it, it's forgiven. No, he never died for all your sins that are in the future. He died for your sins as of the day that you recognized him as the Messiah and you accepted him as Messiah. Then all of your sins from that day and past were forgiven, whether they were willful sins or ignorant sins. That's the beauty of what he did. Because under the law, you could never be forgiven for presumptuous or willful sin. You couldn't bring a sacrifice for that. He says, "Your iniquity shall be on you. Your sin shall remain upon you." And you couldn't be forgiven for it because it was something that was willful. You knew it was wrong and you did it anyway. He's never forgiven that type of sin. And even under Messiah, you get to do that one time. You get to come to him and confess your sins. Time. Everything that you've done willfully. You're not going to confess anything ignorantly, because if you truly did it in ignorance, you didn't know it was a sin. So you're not going to confess that. But your willful sin, those things that you knew were sin and that you were doing them, you confessed them and you were forgiven, every one of them. Go to the book of Romans, chapter 3. The book of Romans, chapter 3. And we're going to drop down to about verse 29, I believe. Romans, chapter 3. And let's drop down to 29, 25, 26. Let's see. 3. Well, let's get 24 and 25. 24 and 25. Being justified, and when you have it, if you'll say amen. Let me make sure everybody's on the same page.
Amen.
All right, thank you. Let me make sure all mics and everything are open, because it's important that you read these things along with me so you don't say Brother Miles said. But I don't want you saying Brother Miles said nothing. Being justified freely by his grace through through the redemption that is in Jesus, Christ Jesus, or Yeshua HaMashiach, whom Elohim, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a replacement, a payment, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins, underline this, that are past, not future, past, through the forbearance of Elohim. So the Most High allows you to come to in Messiah's name and have your sins that you have committed forgiven you that are past. So you repent, you declare, I'm a sinner, these are the sins that I've done that you know of, you profess them, and you are forgiven of them. And he's going to forgive all of your ignorant ones too at that point. He's going to forgive them all. You get to wipe your slate clean. Then you have to go and sin no more, willfully. Anything that you know is wrong, you can't do it. Because then now you're just being flat out disobedient. And the Most High has never forgiven that. Oh, you know you're doing wrong, you're going to do it anyway? And what Messiah died for your sins to wipe the slate clean, and you know what he did, and you're going to spit on what he did? There ain't no blood for that. So we got to understand how he operates. He don't just say, oh, you know, it don't matter. Under this dispensation of grace, no matter what you do and how you do it, you are forgiven. No, the grace is that he didn't kill you to begin with, and he allowed you to come. And he extended grace to you. I didn't kill you. And I allowed you to come and receive salvation. That is the grace, not the blood. It's the fact that he didn't carry out the judgment. And he allowed you to change your status with him. So we got to understand that. Okay? So he died for your sins that are past. Okay? So when we understand the work that Messiah did, hey, I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to make a way for you to set the record straight with the Most High. I'm going to make a way that you can come to him, that you can just get all this debt that you owe him, all this sin. We're going to wipe your slate clean. This is like the Jubilee. All of your debt is forgiven. All of your sins are forgiven. And at this one time, see, people want to take those verses and say, if we confess, forgive us our sins, as something that is ongoing and forever, no matter what type of sin you commit, whether it's willful. And the Most I don't really care, other than blaspheming him, he don't really care what you did. You could have killed 350 folks. The Most I don't care. That's not something that was not forgivable. You could have stolen all the money you wanted. You could have slept with whoever. He didn't care. What he cares about is, did you know if it was wrong or not? Did you know that was against my law? Yes or no? Now, this one time, under Messiah, I don't care if you knew it was wrong or not, bring it and I will forgive you. After that, go and sin no more. Unless it's something that's ignorant, meaning that you don't know you're sinning. Still sin, but you don't know it. Then he'll send somebody to you to tell you, hey, that what you're doing is wrong. It's a sin. And the day that you learn that it's a sin, you repent. You turn away from it. And he says, you can confess it. And he is true and just to forgive you because you did it ignorantly, not willfully. So we got to make sure that we keep these verses within context of the way that the Most High operates. Because, see, people will cherry pick the scriptures and try to make the Bible say what they want it to say. So you got 15 scriptures that deal with it, this, but this one right here says, says X, I'm just going to go with that. And I'm going to base my whole doctrine off of that. Never mind all the other scriptures that go along with it. And we can't do that. Okay, so when we are celebrating this supper, if we are in willful sin, you're not to take part in this. Because he says, you drink damnation to yourself. So you don't want to do that. You want to make sure that you are not willfully sinning. That you could be doing something that's a sin that you don't know is a sin. But it's not willful. Completely different, you know, motivation. Completely different frame of mind. I know this is wrong. I'm going to do it anyway. Most I just have to forgive me. He said, no, I don't. I got something for you. Okay, so let us understand how he operates. He operates on ignorant versus willful. And the only sin that he says that is not forgivable is if you willingly blaspheme his name. I don't even think that it even applies to even willfully, because he says, hey, if you blaspheme my name, the Holy Spirit, not my name, the Holy Spirit, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, which is talking to him directly, he says it's not forgivable. He didn't say if you willfully did it. He didn't say if you accidentally did it. He just said if you did it, there ain't no forgiveness for that. So you got to be very careful about what you do and say. And that's the only one that he says is not forgivable. Everything else, you know, no matter how heinous we might believe that it is, no matter how, you know, repugnant, disgraceful, most times you can bring it to me. But don't do this one. Don't you dare blaspheme against me. Speak directly against me. So it won't be forgiven. In this world or the world. Somebody got something to say? All right. So let's understand that, okay? Don't want to do that. Let us go to Exodus chapter 12. The book of Exodus chapter 12. Okay, somebody got some background noise coming through their end. Exodus chapter 12. And when you have it, if you'll say amen.
Amen.
All right. Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 22. You cannot understand the Lord's Supper without understanding the Passover. So, Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And Yah spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of month, the first month. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. If the house be too little for the lamb. Okay, let me mute everybody because I don't know where that's coming from. All right. Back to the reading. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbors next unto his house take it according to the number of the soul. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out of the, from the sheep and from the goat. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And it shall, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two sides of the post, on the upper doorpost of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden or boiled at all with water, but roast with fire his head and his legs, and with the pertinence. The pertinence is the heart, the liver, the lungs, the things that are necessary for life.
Holy dog.
Okay. So if I could have everybody on their end, let me do this way. All right. And we are in verse 9. Eat not of it raw, nor boiled with at all with water, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded. Now, he's telling them with their loins girded, your shoes on your feet, because you know how people try to do the Passover. They got a big meal in front of them. They got the belt buckle unbuttoned. You know, they're about to have this feast. And this Passover represents that you're going to leave. And your mindset should be that we're getting ready to do what? Get up out of here in haste, in a hurry. And this is how he's telling them to remember it. With your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste, in a hurry. It is God's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the Elohims of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am Yah. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I won't let the spirit of death come in and kill the firstborn in your house. So I will pass over you. This is what happens when we come up under the blood of Messiah. And it's not just the firstborn that the Most High is after. He's after every soul. So when we come up under the blood of Messiah, the Most High is going to pass over us. Okay. Now, if we take this back to these days when they were getting ready to leave out of Egypt, then you could have had the blood on your doorpost, and you came outside, and guess what happened to you? If you were the firstborn, you died. You were no longer what? Up under the blood. Mosiah says, stay in between these walls. And when I see the blood on the door, I will pass over that house. And I won't kill the firstborn in that house. It's going to kill the firstborn of everything in Egypt, whether it was man or beast. So that next morning when everybody woke up, or that night whenever they realized what was going on, in every household that didn't have this blood on the door, there was somebody dead. Somebody was a firstborn. Now imagine your husband and wife, and you're both firstborn in your family. You were both dead. And if you had children, your firstborn son was dead or child was dead, whether it was a male or a female. But this was all predicated on the firstborn. So it could be a firstborn female. It could be a firstborn male. If husband and wife were firstborn, imagine you got a generation where you got three generations in the house. You got the grandparents, you got the parents, and then you got the children. And if one of the grandparents or both of the grandparents were firstborn, they died. If the mother and father happened to be firstborn, they died. And if they had children, their firstborn died. So you literally could have in one house five or six people dead, because it was based upon firstborn. Okay? So let me read verse 12 again. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the Elohims of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am Yah. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. You're going to remember this day. And you shall keep it a feast to Yah throughout your generation. You by an ordinance underlined forever. Supposed to remember this forever. Even after Messiah came, you have to remember this. But you got to tell your children. This is what the Most High did, and this is what this means. And then equate it to when Messiah comes, what he did. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day, you shall put away leaven out of your house. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now, a lot of people don't know that, but cut off means killed. This is a serious feast. Didn't mean that you were put in time out or that you were, you know, set outside the camp. That's not what cut off means. Cut off means that you were killed. If they caught you eating leaven in this case represents sin. And so he's really telling them, you shall not have sin in your quarters for 7 days. Those unleavened bread represents that sin in this case. Okay. That soul shall be cut off from Israel. In the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. Now, these are the laws of the Passover. They never change. And this is the law of the Feast of Unleavened. Because, you know, there's some controversy even in Israel about Passover and the Feast of Unleavened. But the Passover is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the Feast of Unleavened is not 7 days, and then Passover is another day. That was straightened out in Deuteronomy, I think chapter 12 or 16, somewhere in there. But it's in Deuteronomy. He straightens it out. The first day of the Feast of Unleavened is Passover, and that runs concurrently or is the same as it is in the New Testament. Okay, so they had an understanding of it, but it seems like when we came forward into the future, because of what it tells you that the Feast of Unleavened starts on the 15th, and it says 7 days. So that would really mean that it was an 8-day feast. Okay, but that was not what was intended. It was intended that that whole feast would be 7 days. The first day is a holy convocation. And in the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation. The first and the seventh day are holy. According to the law, you couldn't do any servile work on those days. You were to be in observance. Okay, and not doing whatever you wanted to do. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. Because on the normal Sabbath, you couldn't cook. You had to prepare for 2 days. So if the weekly Sabbath starts Friday evening, Friday during the day, you would prepare the meal for Friday night and all day Saturday. Whatever you were going to eat. You did it on Friday, and then Friday night you had your evening meal, and then whatever you're going to eat during the day on Saturday and up to Saturday evening, you prepared on Friday. And if you could prepare it on, you know, we got modern technology today. If you could prepare it Thursday, that's on you too. You could do it that day too. Okay? You just couldn't cook on Saturday. Okay? And you could not go out into the yard and cut the grass or wash the car or go to the grocery store. Because, see, the church says it keeps Sabbath, but it really doesn't, because there are laws associated with the Sabbath itself. It's a law to observe the Sabbath. And then there's rules that if you break those rules, he says, you shall be cut off. You are to be killed. He gave an example of a man picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Well, what shall we do to him? He says, you shall take him and all Israel and take him out there and stone him. Earlier, he said, you're going to be cut off. This is what cut off meant. Go out there and stone him till he dies. So understand, these are not light things, and we don't get to make up what we do. We can't say we're following the Most High Elohim and then do what we want to do, what we're comfortable with doing. We have to do it the way he says to do it. So it says you should do no servile work. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you on those two holy days, the first day and the seventh day. Now the rest of the days, the other 5 days, they were normal days. You were still not supposed to eat unleavened bread. But if you had to go to work, you had to, you know, clean the house, you had to cut the grass or do whatever, you could do that on those days. But the other 2 days, they are holy. And you could do no manner of work in them except for what you were going to eat. Now, here's where some contradiction, you know, some controversy came in. And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 21st day. So this is to let you know, from 14 to 21 is 7. That means the Passover has to be part of the Feast of Unleavened. Until the 1 and 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your house. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation. Again, cut off means to be killed. Whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations. You shall eat unleavened bread. Okay, so that was the law of the Passover. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. They all did it at one time. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintels and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out that door, out of the door of his house until the morning. So as I said, if you did this and you put this blood on the lintel, the mantle of the door, and then you went outside that night, if you were the firstborn, you died. Maybe if you weren't the firstborn, you died because you were being disobedient. Maybe you were being nosy. You hear screaming in somebody's house and you want to know what it's about. Because the Most High has already been to that house and they didn't put the blood on the lintel and he killed the firstborn in the house. Screaming. Now you want to be nosy and go out. He says you don't go out of your house until the morning. For Yah will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, Yah will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you. I'm not going to let the destroyer come in. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. Okay. And it shall come to pass when you be come to the land which Yah will give to you according as he has promised that you will shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean you by this service? Why do we do this? Then shall you say, it is the sacrifice of Yah's Passover, who passed through in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our house. And the people bowed their head and worshiped. And the children of Israel went away and did as Yah had commanded. Moses and Aaron, so did they. So we're supposed to tell our children, we're supposed to remember this forever. This is what the Most High did for our forefathers in Egypt. This is how he delivered them out of Egypt and how he smote or killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians. Even those, you know, if you were in prison and you were Israel, the Egyptians weren't going to put blood on the door. So if you happen to be in the jailhouse, guess what? You died if you were the firstborn. So we got to understand, we tell our children this, because this passing over is the same thing that comes about with Messiah. We come up under the blood. The Most High says that he's going to overlook or pass over us if we're up under the blood of Messiah. Thank God it ain't got to be on the doorpost. But it's by your faith and you believing that he is the Messiah, that he died for your sins, and that his blood covers your sins. You up under the blood, then I will pass over you. Okay? Let's go down to verse 42. Jump down to verse 42. We're going to read verses 42 through 51. Let's read verse 41 or 2 as well. I'm going to include this. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years. Now, we will see this 430 years elsewhere. Okay, we will actually see 400 years. Okay, actually 430 years. We'll see a prop 400 years. The Most High doesn't throw hand grenades. He doesn't just get close and say, well, you know, it was close. No, his prophecies are exact. Okay, so we can't apply the prophecy where he told Abraham that your descendants are going to be afflicted and being in bondage for 400 years. Okay, can't apply to that. But Israel came out. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the self same day, it came to pass that all the hosts of Yah went out from the land of Egypt. That is 430 years to the date. You can go back, and this is the day that the Most High made the promise to Abraham. I'm going to make your seed many nations shall be blessed of your seed. It doesn't start when Jacob enters into the land. So that promise, and we're told that in Galatians, that the promise starts when the promise was given to Abraham. From the day that the Most High gave the promise to Abraham, 430 years to the day, he brought them out of Egypt. Okay? It is a night to be much observed unto Yah for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of Yah to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. So if the Most High tells you that you're Israel or you want to be part of Israel, you got to observe this. You got to observe this. All right. So that is what this is all about. And Yah said unto Moses there, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. Not just anybody can take part of the Passover. That's like, you know, I had a brother said, you know, I want you to come and I want you to teach the Passover to my congregation. And his congregation was Sunday observant, okay? And they were mostly New Testament and not Old Testament. And he himself as a pastor, even though he said he was observing Shabbat, he wasn't didn't require his congregation to. And I'm like, you know, brother, that's a problem. But, you know, baby steps, I guess. I said, but if I teach them the Passover, this is not something that everybody just takes part in because you want to do it. There's laws to this. Now, he didn't really appreciate that, but that was not my concern. My concern was not to teach them to walk in error or to walk in a way that they are transgressing against the Most High. Because we think, you know, it's a feast day, it's a holiday, we can just observe it. You can't. So he says, no stranger thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, that is later on changes from bought for money up under the law of Moses, that if some, you know, if a stranger wanted to become part of Israel, they could join Israel. And they could take part in the Passover as long as they were circumcised. Okay, that was a requirement. They be circumcised. When thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. At this time in being, there was no other way to join Israel. You were either bought or you were born into it, or you were taken as a captive slave. You know, they went to battle and they took you captive and you became a slave to Israel. Then if you were a male, usually they killed all the males, but if they happened to take a male, then that male became the prisoner or a slave to whoever captured him, and he had to be circumcised or bought for money, and he had to be circumcised. That was the law. But every man's servant that is bought for money, because that's the only way you can become part of Israel under Abraham, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. So not everybody can just take part in this because, you know, you got somebody from work and they want to, you know, you want to invite them to the Passover. I'm not going around checking no males. But, you know, I tell them in a heartbeat, hey, if you're not circumcised, you can't take part of this. Now, if they know that they're supposed to be circumcised and they take part anyway, they've been told. So whatever happens, happens. Okay. When I was in New York, my landlord, when I got there, you know, my concern was, hey, is this brother, you know, is he a godly man? Am I got to worry about, you know, I'm in the next bedroom and I'm here in the bed knocking the walls and all this stuff all the time, or he'll being drunk and... Didn't turn out to be anything like that, okay? And then he was fine because it didn't turn out to be that way with me either. So he was a devout Catholic, and, you know, he's going to Sunday Mass, and he was asking me because he wanted to go out to dinner on a Friday night. I said, hey, I can't go. I observe Sabbath, so, you know, we can go out tomorrow night to have dinner, but we can't do it tonight. So I started teaching him about the Sabbath, and he started observing the Sabbath. And I said, hey, I want you to go ask your father. The padre at your, you know, at your the sanctuary when it's the Sabbath. And he went and asked, the priest told me, hey, the Sabbath is Friday night to Saturday. We don't keep it. We, the Catholic Church, have determined that the first day of the week is, quote, unquote, the Lord's Day, and that's the day that we keep. But the Sabbath is Friday night to Saturday night. So when after the priest told him that, he started keeping it. He said, hey, the scripture, I don't see anywhere in the scripture where it told me that I'm not supposed to keep Sabbath, and I don't see anywhere in the scripture where it said that you have the authority to change today. So he started keeping Sabbath with me. Then we came up to the Passover. You know, and, you know, I'm getting, you know, prepared for Passover. I'm buying the stuff that you know, I'm going to eat. The meal that I'm going to prepare and all this kind of stuff. And he says, well, hey, can I keep the Passover? I said, if you're circumcised, you can keep the Passover. He said, well, I'm not circumcised. I said, well, then you can't keep the Passover. I said, it's not a, you know, a slight at you. I said, but there's a law concerning this. And as much as I would want you to observe with me, I'm not going to blaspheme and willfully break the law of the Most High, nor do I want you to. I said, so I showed him in the scriptures. I said, you have to be circumcised to take part in this feast. It's a requirement. I said, and you by your own admission aren't. I said, then you can't take part in this. I said, so I'll observe, and then we can do a Last Supper, you know, ceremony. We can have a communion. I said, but the Passover has specific laws. And I think it kind of offended him at first. But then, you know, he listened to more teaching and realized that, hey, I just can't do what I want to do. And I can't, you know, I have to obey the voice of the Most High. And this is a law. And so I think over time he got over it. But I think, you know, when I first told him, it did offend him. I said, but, you know, I can't tell you a lie and I can't participate in something that I know is wrong. Because I know what the laws are concerning these things. And I said, and we can read them. I said, so you don't say Brother Miles said. So in his case, he'd call me Mr. Miles. He's like, Mr. Miles. I said, well, just so you don't say Mr. Miles said, I want you to read it for yourself. Okay. No foreigner or hired servant shall not eat thereof. So if you're a foreigner and you're just visiting, you were just visiting Israel, you couldn't take part in this. If you were a hired servant and you were working in somebody's house, you still are not Israel. And you were staying for dinner, you couldn't stay for this one. Couldn't take part in the Passover. Now, this is a law. So when I was teaching this pastor, you know, teaching the laws to his congregation, I said, hey, are the laws of the Passover, and just because you want to keep it, I said, to want to do it is a good thing, but make sure that you are qualified to keep it, to observe it. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth hot the flesh abroad out of the house. Hey, don't put it in no Tupperware bowl and try to have it for dinner tomorrow. Don't try to take it to work. It has to be eaten at your house. Neither shall you break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Now let's go to verse 48. And when a stranger shall sojourn with you, shall visit with you, live among you, and will keep the Passover of Yah, let all of his males be circumcised. And then let him come near and keep it. So these are the laws of the Passover. And these are the laws that the church definitely didn't want to keep. Because if you were, you know, there's nothing in the scriptures that says as a Gentile you have to be circumcised for salvation. And so a lot of the Gentiles didn't want to come close. Okay, didn't want to keep this because they knew they were not circumcised. Keep that one. But you wanna replace Israel. That don't work either. But if you want to come close, if you're a stranger and you want to come close, this is why he says in the New Testament, they have the laws of Moses taught to them every Sabbath. And when you go through the scriptures, most of the Gentiles or all of the Gentiles that they were preaching to were already attending the synagogue, and they were hearing the laws of Moses. It's not until later, as the gospel starts to go further and further out, and after the Most High destroys Israel as a nation, then you start running into Gentiles that are not being taught the law. They're being taught, you know, that they can come to Messiah, but they're not being taught the law. And they use those verses, well, you're not up under the law. But that's a cherry picking of the scriptures. So when you read that verse and it says you're not up under the law, if you're under the Spirit, you're not up under the law. Okay. But if you're in the spirit, you're going to keep the laws. The spirit of the Most High is not going to allow you to transgress his law, not knowingly. So he will send you somebody to eventually to show you, hey, you got to come from out of that. You got to stop doing that. So we take these verses, standalone verses, and try to make a doctrine out of them. Then they contradict the rest of the scripture. And we can't make the scriptures do that. Okay? So when the stranger shall sojourn with you and will keep the Passover to Yah, let all of his males be circumcised, and then let them come near and keep it. And you shall be, as one, and he shall be as one born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourns among you. So this was the law. If you were a stranger and you wanted to come close and you wanted to keep the feast days, you wanted to keep the Passover, that law didn't go away up under Messiah. The law is still in effect today. But there's no law that says that the Gentile has to be circumcised to keep the Lord's Supper, to keep the Last Supper, even though he became our Passover lamb. But if they want to come close, if they learn, oh, you know, the Passover is about this, I want to do that, you want to do that, now you have to be circumcised. That's where it changes that. So to get them into the kingdom, them to be baptized in Messiah's name, them to be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, there's no requirement to be circumcised. But you do have to tell them, hey, don't be worshiping other gods. Why are they going to belong to the Most High if they're worshiping other gods? He says, don't be eating meat that's strangled. That does something to the animal. And when you eat it, it's actually going to affect you. Don't be eating or drinking the animal's blood. And don't be having sex outside of marriage. Don't be fornicating. If you do this, you do well. You can enter into the kingdom as a Gentile. Israel was supposed to have the laws already. The Gentile would not have the laws of the Most High. So if they do these necessary things, then they can enter in. Now, he's given the law under Moses and, hey, no stranger can eat of this unless they want to come close. They want to keep the laws of the Most High. Then let them be circumcised. Then they can come close. So the Most High has always had these requirements. And when we come to the New Testament, these requirements, if the Gentile is going to become or wants to come close to Israel, wants to keep the feast days of the Most High, understands that all the other holidays, holy days, are pagan holidays. They worship, they celebrate some deity. And they know they're not supposed to be worshiping or celebrating some other deity. Oh, so I want to worship the Most High and I want to keep his feast days, his holy days. Okay, now you need to learn of the requirements for these feast days. And then you need to fulfill them before you try to observe them. Okay, so if somebody says, hey, do I have to be circumcised to keep the Passover? If you want to keep the Passover, you want to come close, yes, there's a requirement that you be circumcised. If you want to enter into the kingdom of Messiah or the kingdom of the Most High, there's no requirement for you to be circumcised. Two different things. And sometimes Israel tries to lump them together. You have to leave the scriptures as they are written and to whom they are written, for what they are written. Okay, let's continue. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's get verse 7. And when you have it, just say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, my sister. Purge out, therefore, that old leaven. That leaven, in this case, sin. So let's go back up to verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now, fornication in these days and times, this is not a new sin. Because a lot of people are having sex outside of marriage and think that it's okay, but it's not. It's not okay with the Most High. So he said, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. What type of fornication they got going on? That one should have his father's wife. This person is sleeping with either their mother or their what? Stepmother. So it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now, they got some other fornication going on. They got people not married, having sex. People, in this case, it says, hey, but you got some kind of fornication going on with y'all, that, hey, you got people sleeping with their father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. You're not even sorry. Y'all bragging about it. You puffed up and you bragging about, yo, homie sleeping with his father's wife. And bragging about it instead of being sad. Instead of mourning about it, oh man, this ain't supposed to happen. This is wickedness. That he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. See, we think today that if somebody's walking, openly walking in sin, that, you know, we're just supposed to forgive them. No. If they're walking in sin and it's willful sin, they know that they are sinning, we're supposed to put them from among us. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That spirit creeps in. And so, brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, you know, they knocking boots. And whoever initiated, whether it was brother so-and-so, he's probably trying to knock boots to somebody else. Because especially if you got a community where people are trying to stay straight, you're trying to walk straight with the Most High, and usually it's mostly women. And so they don't have anybody to do that with, and here comes this brother that he don't really have no morals. Do people get lonely? Yes, they do. Do people get horny? Yes, they do. Does the body stop working because you divorced or you are not in a relationship? No, it don't. And a lot of men prey on that. Even a lot of women prey on that. And so now you got this spirit of fornication running through, let's just say, the camp. And, you know, people try to be strong, but a lot of people will give in to the desires of their flesh. So once that spirit enter in, it has a way of just spreading. That's why the scriptures say a little leaven. And leaven, in this case, represents sin. So verse 2 again. And if you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, you're not sorry, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already. I'm not there with you. I'm there with you in spirit, and I'm already judging on this matter. Now, you'll hear people say, you can't judge me, or judge not, lest you be judged. Talking about unrighteous judgment. You judging according to your own standard, your own opinion. Not judging in accordance with the statutes, laws, and the commandments of the Most High. So Paul is saying, for verily or seriously, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already. I seriously have judged already, as though I were present with you, concerning him that has done this deed. But see, people don't want to be judged. They don't want to be told about their wrong. They don't want to be corrected. They don't want to be helped. You can't judge me. Yeah, you can be judged. And anybody can judge you as long as they are not being what? Hypocritical. Oh, you run around knocking boots and you trying to judge me for knocking boots? You judging yourself. Whatever you put on me, that's on you. Out of your own mouth, you declared your own judgment. Because you're a hypocrite. But if you're not doing it and you walking upright, then you can judge. So Paul said, I'm judging righteous judgment. You should have taken that person and kicked them out. The law would have said you should have killed them. He's saying just put them out. Get them from among you. Okay? In the name of our Lord, or our Master, Yeshua HaMashiach, verse 4, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Master, Yeshua HaMashiach, to deliver such as one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. How do you destroy the flesh? You kill them. That the spirit may be saved in the day of Yeshua HaMashiach. Your glorying, your bragging, your boasting is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little sin spreads throughout the whole group. Well, you know, I've been lonely for all these years, and brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, they knocking boots, and I'm sitting over here all lonely and yada, yada, yada. That's what he's saying here. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Purge out, therefore, that old leaven. Purge out that old sin, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. Purge out that person. Run them away so that you can become unleavened again, that there's not sin in the camp. For even our Passover is sacrificed for us. You can't disrespect what Messiah did, and that's what a lot of people are doing today. You know, I'm only human. I got needs. I got desires. I was doing this stuff, and I want to keep doing it. It feels good to me. I want to keep doing it. The Most High has set relationships for that. And when we come out of those relationships, then we're not just free to do whatever we want to do. Which is a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And then you stop doing it because Messiah, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He wasn't sacrificed for us to keep doing it. I was sacrificed so that your sins could be forgiven you. Now go and sin no more. Don't say you love me and keep breaking my commandments and then want to come to me and say you're sorry when you're not. Because you're still doing it. So he says, don't do that. Don't disrespect what he did that way. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. See, the Most High wants us to be sincere. And he don't want us to serve him if we got hatred in our heart, if we're doing wickedness, if we have malice in our heart. You know, I know it says not to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. And I don't care what they say. I'm human. I got needs. I got desires. Scripture starts to put that person out. Because they're not trying to walk upright before the Most High. They're not trying to stay saved. They're trying to take everybody to hell, to the lake of fire. Can't walk in that. And we can't keep the feast days if we are walking in willful sin. I know I'm sinning, but I'm going to still come, and I'm going to take part of the Passover. I removed all the bread out of my house. Nevertheless, I'm jacked up with somebody. See, we halfway do things, and we don't take the Spirit. We don't take the Word of the Most High serious. We'll be living in sin, and then we'll try to clean up as much as we can for a feast day or a week. But we're living in sin. So you can't do that. Just do it with sincerity and truth. So when I teach a lot of these things, a lot of times, because a lot of camps don't teach this, the church surely is not teaching it. And a lot of the camps, you know, they be twisting the scriptures. They're not teaching the fools. They have their own agenda. A lot of sisters out there that don't have any place to go, don't have a head, and these brothers know it, and they know that don't nobody want to be alone. So let me teach you this way, and allow us to do what we want to do. But we will, you know, what they're not telling you is you're both going to end up in the lake. And when we interpret the scriptures, not from the Ruach, but from our natural man, we will interpret them that they will allow us to do what we want to do. Seems right to me. Don't make it right. So we have to do it in accordance with how the Most High says to do it. He is the standard. He has set his standard, and he has had it written. We don't have to guess about these things. We just got to read it and do it. We can't cherry pick the scriptures. We got to know all of the scripting and then take it in context. Just read verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. Don't keep company with those who are having sex outside of marriage, because they are sinning. And this is a common sin. Because, you know, people enter into relationships and they get used to physical attraction. They get used to physical contact. Their emotions get involved. Their body gets involved. And they're not married. And a lot of the brothers will tell the sisters, hey, if I sleep with you, we marry. Well, then how do you become a fornicator? Because the fact of sleeping with somebody don't make you married to them. So there's some problems there. And this is pervasive throughout not only the Gentile churches, but even my Hebrew brothers and sisters, their camps and their church. But they teach against the Spirit of the Most High. Can't be doing those things. So I wrote unto you in a letter, not to company with fornicators. yet not altogether with fornicators of this world. Because, see, this is a common thing in the world. It's not a big thing for the world for a man and a woman to be sleeping around. They go out to the clubs to hook up. They'd be at the library, hey, making eyes, and hey, you know, we got this attraction. Let's go do the dang thing. That's the world. He said, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, idolaters. For then must you needs go out to the world. But I'm talking about somebody else. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, that he's saved, that he's filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, he follows the laws of the Most High. And he knows that being a fornicator, sleeping with somebody that ain't your spouse, you're a fornicator. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or is covetous, or is an idolater, worshiping other gods, or is a fighter, a drunkard, an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. Now, here's the kicker. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without, that are outside? Do not you judge them that are within? When we are a community, we have to judge within ourselves. We're not supposed to take our business to the world. The world got a different standard than the Most High. So you try to take something to the court of the Most High, you know, you catch a man, two men together, and you're trying to live by the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High, and you take it to the world today, and be like, hey, what you doing here? It's legal for these two men to be sleeping together. It's legal for these two women to be sleeping together. It's not legal in the eyes of the Most High. So we're not to take that type of stuff to the world. If they want to do that, then he says, leave them out in the world. They're living by a different standard. They're living by their own carnality. They're living out of the lust of their flesh. They're living by the natural man. He says, leave them out there. But them that are without, Elohim judges. So if they're inside, we're supposed to judge them. If they're out in the world, Elohim's going to judge them. When he comes back to judge the whole world, he's going to take care of that. But we are supposed to already have judged our own. And the first admonition, you know, hey, brother, you know, commonly it's become known that this is what you're doing. You know, sister, it's become known that this is what you're doing. You have to stop that, or else you got to go. Under the law of the Most High, if you were caught, you'd have been killed. If it was under the Old Testament, if it was in those days, if we were in our own land, you'd have been killed for those things if you were caught, male or female. Now, if under the New Testament, the Most High just says, the Most High says, put them out. Know not to eat with that one. Don't associate with them. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Want somebody doing bad, doing wrong? You know, somebody else. See, it's hard to do wrong by yourself. And if you're fornicating, it's hard to fornicate by yourself. And if you got that spirit on you, then it's going to be known. Because you're going to be doing things. You're going to make yourself available to it. So two like spirits come along together, that spirit will spread. But them that are without, Elohim judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So it's not leaving anything to doubt. Okay? If we're going to live together, then we have to walk according to this word. We have to enter into relationships that are sanctioned by the scriptures. And sometimes you may not be eligible to enter into a relationship. Now we got problems because, you know, I got needs. I got wants. Oh, y'all watch me around here, I'll go downtown. But I won't get me some. Don't really fear what will happen. Would rather satisfy the needs of the flesh. So Paul says, if once somebody called himself a brother or a sister and they do that, put them out. Judge within. Hey, it's known that this is what's going on. You either stop or leave. Repent or leave. Supper and us being in that condition, and then we try to take the Last Supper, we try to participate in that, then we got problems. Okay, big problems. So the ordinances of Yah's Supper should be combined with the ordinances of the Passover. Not all the time, because it says, you know, you can combine them. And definitely for Passover, we observe this ordinance with the Last Supper, the Passover and the Last Supper, but all through the year. As often as you do it in remembrance of me. A lot of the times, you know, people say they want to keep the law, but where they have liberty in the law, the stuff that they have liberty on, they don't want to do it. Oh, no. You got liberty to keep the ordinance of the Last Supper as often as you want to do it. And people say, oh, no, we only keep that at Passover. That's all we do it. But if it's any other liberty, if they thought they had the liberty to fornicate, they'd be fornicating all the time. When it comes to doing something for the Most High and keeping His word and keeping His laws, then they want to minimize, understand that. But it is what it is. Not my job to police them. My job is whomever I teach, to teach them what thus said the Most High Elohim. All right. All right, let's look at a definition for a word. Look at testament. The word testament, because Messiah said, this is the New Testament in my blood. But really that word testament, everywhere else, they have translated the same word that in one place they translated as testament. And all other places they translate it as covenant. So they are synonymous, the same Greek word being used. But in the English, we know how the English is. A lot of times, you know, we might have more than one word that's used for something, and it's at the discretion of the translator what word they stuck in there. Testament occurs 12 times in the New Testament. The rendering of the Greek diatheke, D-I-A-T-H-E-K-E, which is 20 times rendered covenant in the Authorized Version and always so in the Revised Version. The Vulgate translate incorrectly by testamentum. They translate that same Greek word into testamentum, which when the names Old and New Testament, by which we now designate the two sections into which the Bible is divided. But that real, the Vulgate, should have translated the same word, covenant, the new covenant. So we have the Old and the New Covenant. They'll say the Old and the New Testament. So we've already read Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Not going to read it again. Who instituted the Passover? So let's go to the book of Numbers. We haven't been there yet. The book of Numbers, 51. I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to stop here for this evening. We'll start, because that was just my introduction to this subject that we just went through. Okay? And we will start getting into the questions. question and answer on next week concerning this subject. Yah's subject. So, are there any questions on anything that we covered tonight? And let me open up the lines on anything covered tonight. No questions? Okay. With that being said, may the Most High bless you. May He keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember, I love you. I really do. If I cannot love you like the Most High loves you, I don't have a heaven or a hell to put you into. Only thing I can tell you is fear Yah and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We will meet again on next Tuesday. We will still be in Yah's Supper, the Last Supper, and we will be breaking down, we will go through the questions that I have, like who instituted the Passover, so on, so on. So we'll go to different books and get those scriptures so that you have a complete picture. All right. So, all right, no questions.
No.
Let me mute it. There's no questions, then I will see you guys on Thursday for those of you who attend the business meeting. We did get approved for EBT. I am looking for a processor. I got approved by the state to receive the grant that the state will pay for it, the monthly charges. I didn't really like the contract that the provider had me, and I had some questions because it looked like they were being predatory. But as long as the state's paying it, I'm not going to worry about it that much. I did get confirmation that the state is going to fund for the next fiscal year. So I'll go ahead and enter into this contract so that I can start, you know, accepting EBT, which is the food stamps, and those things that are related. It'll allow those people who are on food stamps to eat healthier because they can, you know, they can buy vegetables, raw vegetables with their EBT cards. So it's a good thing. I just got in the second dehydrator. It makes the first dehydrator look like, it makes it look miniature. The thing is huge. It's powerful. It's got larger shelves. It will dehydrate more microgreens. I was only going to do, you know, what I couldn't sell. But then I started taking the live plant to the market. I stopped harvesting everything at once. So the plants are living longer. And then by the time I go to the second market with them, if they don't sell, then they will go into the dehydrator, and we will make the microgreen, the dehydrated microgreen powders, which don't lose their nutrients. They're just as nutrient as the raw plant. We're still able to sell those, you know, to people using the EBT card and to the general public. I believe that more people are going to buy them this way because they have a longer shelf life. Like rather than 5 or 6 days for the raw plant, you can, you know, these dehydrated microgreens will last from 1 to 6 months. And so it's a longer shelf life before they start losing nutrients. So more people will probably buy them that way. We're just trying to get the income up. So tomorrow, you know, I'll need to go do a specific bank account in the business name. So that I can send it off to this processor, and then it will, you know, the monies from this card will be deposited in that account. So we are continuing to grow and move along. I did get the flag in that says, you know, veteran business, because I'm retired military, so I can claim that and put that, you know, up. There's a lot of veterans in this area. They will do business with you just because you're a veteran. And that same flag has, you know, authorized to process EBT and SNAP transactions between human tech and the card that the state issues those funds on. So we are moving right along, and so I pray that if you're going to attend the business meeting, that you be there on Thursday, same time, 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, and then the weekly Sabbath on Friday. All right, that being said, we're going to play the credits, and may everybody have a blessed rest of your evening. I know that I want to thank you all for attending, those that have, and for keeping your time here. You could have been anywhere else doing whatever, but you are here, and I thank y'all for you. All right. Shalom, family. And all right, shalom.
Shalom.